I'm sure the subject of joy is one in which most people are interested, or certainly so it would seem, given how much we're willing to spend and how many medications, prescription and otherwise, we're willing to ingest in order to experience it. We can only deduce from that the issue, the subject of joy, is a very important one to young and old alike. And if it's that important, it's something we need to know about. We need to understand. We can also assume God knows about it and understands it, especially when we see the emphasis He places on it. Will you turn with me to John's first letter? This is near the end of your New Testament now. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the little books right before the book of Revelation there. First John chapter 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace through believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Second thing on the list are the nine evidences of the control by the filling of the Holy Spirit is joy. Jesus Himself gives joy great emphasis. Turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 16. The Gospel of John now. Chapter 16 and verse 20. John 16:20. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice in your joy. No one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Well, obviously, then, joy is important to God. And it behooves us then to know what He has to say about it. And today and over the next two or three Sundays, I want to talk about this very important subject, the subject of joy. But before we can explore the subject properly, we first need to get a handle on what we're talking about. We need to be able to define this. So what is this thing called joy? Obviously, if it's something we all want, we need to know what it is we're after. Amen? But do we? If I were to call on you, say, I want you to come on up here and explain to the rest of us what joy is, what would you say? Well, those are a couple of good words there. In fact, why don't I do that right now? I'm going to pick several of you at random. And I'm going to have you come up here and tell us, in your own words, what is joy. And let's see, we'll start with... I'm just kidding. Just kidding. There you go. Amen. How to shrink a church in one easy sermon. I wouldn't do that. But in modern parlance, we frequently hear joy equated with fun, do we not? Are they the same thing? If not, how would we distinguish between those two? Well, let's try this. Joy. A deep, abiding, positive emotion. Fun. A brief, momentary burst of pleasurable excitement. I think this distinction is borne out by the dictionary. If we look at some of the synonyms which are used for these words, again, we begin to pick up on the fact that there is a difference between them. Synonyms for some of the synonyms for fun: merriment, frolic, sport, amusement, a joke. Some synonyms for joy: happiness, blessedness, comfort, contentment, gladness, satisfaction, rejoicing. Do we see here a qualitative difference? We do, don't we? One of these originates on the outside and flows into us. The other originates on the inside and flows out of us. Which is which, would you say? The one on the outside that flows into us. Is that fun or is that joy? That's fun, isn't it? And of course, then the one on the inside that flows out is joy, yes. Now, at Christmas time, there will be millions of Christmas trees in homes across the country. They're very popular. Nearly everybody has one. However, not all of these trees can accurately be called trees. We call them all Christmas trees, artificial ones and the real ones. But they're not all trees. Some people have the real thing. Other people are happy to settle for a substitute, a fake. And might I observe that modern culture regularly blurs a very similar line when it comes to distinguishing between fun and joy. Joy is very popular. Nearly everybody wants it. But when it comes right down to it, some have the real thing. Others have nothing more than a tinsely substitute. And what we call joy is very often nothing more than fun. Now, to make sure we have straight in our minds the distinction between these two concepts, let me call out some common emotional experiences, and you tell me which one that represents. Is that fun or is that joy? Are you all set? Okay. A wild ride at Great America. Yeah. It's not fun to me. It's more like terror. It's more like setting you up for a visit to the chiropractor, you know. But a lot of people consider that fun. We don't think we would call it joy, though, would we? No. Inner peace and self-acceptance. Joy, yeah. Uh-huh. A parachute jump. No. Again, sheer terror for some of us. But fun for those who enjoy that sort of thing. Yeah. An exhilarating drug high. Some people would consider that fun. That's why they do it. A sense of calm amid stormy circumstances. That's joy, isn't it? Yeah. Drag racing. Fun. A trip to Vegas. Fun. A consistent sense of well-being. Joy. Okay. A feeling of well-being after I've had a few stiff drinks. Which category does that fall into? That's more like fun, isn't it? Yeah. A killer joke. Fun. Yeah. A sense that God is always with me. Joy. A new car. Fun. Knowing my sins are forgiven and I'm God's child forever. Joy. Winning the lottery. Yeah, joy. Joy. Yeah. I knew that was coming. That's why I threw this in there. That's probably one we have to stop and think about a little bit, because a lot of people, that would really be joy. But then you look at all the horror stories that come out of winning the lottery, and maybe it's not so great after all. But I think more properly that is going to belong in the fun category, isn't it? Getting married. Well, that kind of depends, doesn't it? Yeah. Next question. Yeah. Next question. Getting drunk at a wedding. Yeah, well, not fun for me, but a lot of people, do people get drunk at weddings? Yeah, they do. Why do they do it? Because it's fun. Yeah. Knowing no matter what this life brings, I can trust God to take care of me. Joy. Seeing my child come to faith in Christ. Joy. Knowing I have heaven to look forward to. Joy. So though both joy and fun are uplifting and pleasurable emotions, joy tends to express more the quality of permanence. Fun represents more a fleeting sense of enjoyment. Is all fun sin? No, of course not. And yet of the two, which one is the most desirable? Which one offers the greatest benefit? Joy, okay. Why? Gives you peace, okay. And longer lasting, right? Sustaining, long lasting. Doesn't change with the circumstances. Which one typically feels more intensely pleasurable at the moment? Fun, yeah, no question about it. Which one is more likely to break off suddenly and send us into a depression when it's passed? Yeah, fun. Mm-hmm. Now, the translators of the King James Version didn't always use separate words to draw the line between fun and joy. In fact, the word fun doesn't appear once in the sacred text. The word joy is used to refer to either fun or happiness. So to tell which is being referred to, you look at how the word is used. Vain, earthly, wicked, foolish, passing joys would fall into which category? The fun category, wouldn't they? Eternal, sustaining, spiritual, holy, meaningful, lasting joy would refer to joy, as we use the term. Now, a good example is Job chapter 20 and verse 5. Job 25. The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Well, now, which category would that joy fall into? That'd be the fun category, wouldn't it? So hopefully this gives us some idea of the substance or the meaning of joy and how it contrasts with the notion of fun. Secondly, I want you to note with me the significance of joy. You have the substance of joy, now the significance of joy. Let me see a show of hands here. How many of you really don't care whether you're happy or not? You don't care whether you have joy or not. Let me see your hands all over the building. Everyone who doesn't care whether you raise your hand. Now, I don't see a lot of hands. All right. Now, how many of you do care whether or not you're happy, whether or not you have joy, as we've defined it? Let me see your hands. Okay, and I certainly would put mine up and join in that number. Now, why do you suppose so many raised their hands that second time? Didn't raise them the first time. Why is that? Could it be because joy or happiness is one of those universal longings of the human heart? Our founding fathers recognized this, in fact, and referred to it and the importance of freedom in order to be able to secure it and achieve it in our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's right. And these things all go together. Asking people if they want to be happy is very much like asking people if they'd rather eat than starve. Most people would rather eat, wouldn't they? And most people would rather be happy than unhappy. Unfortunately, many are starving. for real joy. I've heard any number of people over the years testify that before they came to Christ, that's exactly what they were doing. They were starving. They had tried literally everything this world had to offer, and they had come up empty. Though these things may have brought temporary enjoyment, they did not bring lasting satisfaction. They did not find that until they found Christ. Now, it was the universal desire for joy that drove them to try so many things. And I think it's entirely possible that some of you sitting here this morning have been down that road, and you know something of what we're talking about here. Yet contrasting joy and fun, we have to say that earthly pleasures brought these folks, earthly pleasures brought these folks which? Joy or fun? Fun, yes. And because fun is only a cheap substitute, it cannot satisfy. Yet that cheap substitute and our human tendency to become addicted to the momentary thrills it offers is what millions of people are settling for today. This was at the heart. You notice as you read through Scripture, you see again and again this battle between faith in God and idolatry, Old Testament and New Testament. And the struggle against idolatry is found throughout Scripture, Genesis through Revelation. Why is that? Even in the hearts of those who have come to faith, still sometimes there's a battle. Well, Pastor Katie, I don't believe that. Well, then you haven't read 1 Corinthians. And you haven't read Romans chapter 7 and a number of other passages that deal with this very subject. Now, even believers have this struggle. This struggle between idolatry and faith in the true and living God. This is at the heart of that battle, folks. You see, God offers joy. Idolatry offers fun. And the lure of fun can be very strong. Amen? You get hooked on it. And a lot of people have a very difficult time breaking away from it. In 1857, by the way, I haven't completely lost track of where I am here. I know exactly where I'm going, so stick with me. In 1857, explorers Robert Burke and William Wills decided to organize an expedition to do what no man had done before, to travel clear across Australia from south to north, Melbourne to the Gulf of Carpentaria. That's 3,000 kilometers, about 1,800 plus miles. To learn what was in the dreaded heart of the island continent. No one had done this before. And the idea was to map the area through which they passed, to collect samples, botanical samples, biological samples, study the inhabitants, lay out a route for a possible future railroad. So they got up a lot of support and a lot of excitement. And on August the 20th, 1860, they set out on their journey with much fanfare from Royal Park in Melbourne, there in Australia, before a jubilant crowd of 15,000 well-wishers. They set off on the great journey. They'd been well-funded. The expedition consisted of 19 members, one of them an American, 23 horses, 6 wagons, 26 camels, 20 tons of supplies. 1 year later, all that was left was one man, and that is John King. He was found living with natives by a rescue party. That's all that remained of this once great endeavor. What happened? Well, over the first few months, there was so much falling out and disagreement amongst the members of the party itself, and that the discord caused 10 of them to abandon the effort altogether and return home. The rest struggled on to Cooper's Creek, where they, with what remained of the supplies, they set up a supply depot. already short on rations, it was decided that four of them would try to finish what they started to do, which was reach the Gulf of Carpentaria. So taking some of what remained of their rations, they set out. This was Burke, Wills, Gray, and King were the four men who went on alone to try to finish their goal. Along the way, Gray was caught stealing food. Burke beat him so badly, he died soon after. Now they were three. To supplement their dwindling food stores, the natives introduced them to a new food source, it was new to these men, made from a fern-like plant called nardoo. Soon, they were eating nardoo in significant amounts. In fact, they were eating several pounds of it a day. And yet, with each day, they grew thinner, they grew weaker. Now, they enjoyed eating nardoo. It tasted good, it made them feel satisfied, but it obviously did not nourish them. The three explorers grew steadily weaker. They developed symptoms such as shaking in their legs and gradual slowing of the pulse. On Wednesday, June 12, 1861, Wills wrote in his journal, "King out collecting nardoo. Mr. Burke and I at home pounding and cleaning." Now, pounding and cleaning is what you have to do to the nardoo to get ready to eat. "I still feel myself, if anything, weaker in the legs, although the nardoo appears to be more thoroughly digested." Unquote. Wills couldn't understand how they could possibly be starving and be eating so much. What he didn't know is that nardoo contains an enzyme called thiaminase. Thiaminase breaks down thiamine, that's vitamin B1, making it unavailable to the body. Thiamine, although needed only in tiny amounts, is essential for energy metabolism and nerve and brain function. You can't live without it. Now, there are other plants that contain thiaminase, but nardoo has approximately 100 times more of this enzyme than is found anywhere else. When you can't get enough thiamine, you get a disease. The disease is called beriberi, with tremors of the hands, feet, and legs, an enlarged heart, and muscle weakness. Your body can't use the food you eat to provide energy to its cells, and you slowly starve to death even though you're eating plenty of other foods. You can't get out of them what you need. The dangerous thing is, eating nardoo, you don't feel like you're starving. Quite the contrary. It tastes good. It satisfies hunger. The explorers seem to have starved to death quite happily. Wills wrote in his journal 4 days before his death, quote, and listen carefully, "Starvation on nardoo is by no means very unpleasant. But for the weakness one feels and the utter inability to move oneself, for as far as the appetite is concerned, it gives me the greatest satisfaction." Now, when I read that, I couldn't help but be struck by the shocking similarity to what most in our culture are doing to themselves spiritually. This world offers so many, substitutes, diversions, distractions, entertainments, and pleasures, more now than ever. The foods, the drugs and chemical stimulants, the travel, the technological gadgetry, the comforts, the luxuries, the entertainments, the tastes, the sights, the sounds, the smells, the sensuality, all very diverting, all very addictive, conveying the illusion of happiness. Yet where do these things get us really. And I'm not saying all these things are wrong. I'm just saying, you know, cut to the chase, where the rubber meets the road. Where do these things get us really? You know, souls eat too, not just bodies. How do they nourish us on anything more than a superficial level? Would these things more properly belong to the joy category or the fun category? The fun category, that's right. Of course, not all things this world offers appeal equally to all people. But the principle Solomon teaches can be applied to any of the pleasures or the rewards of this world. It's called the silver principle. What's the silver principle? We find it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This too is vanity. If you would indulge me, permit me to paraphrase. He who loves his smartphone will not be satisfied with the smartphone. He who loves alcohol will not be satisfied with alcohol. He who loves drugs will not be satisfied with drugs. He who loves sex will not be satisfied with sex. He who loves food will not be satisfied with food. He who loves travel will not be satisfied with travel. He who loves golf will not be satisfied with golf. He who loves possessions will not be satisfied with possessions. He who loves attention will not be satisfied with attention. He who loves success in business will not be satisfied with success in business. This, too, is vanity. Ultimately, you see, all these things are about fun. They may make us laugh, but do they make us happy? As Solomon again so aptly observes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 6, Ecclesiastes 7, 6, for like the crackling of thorns burning under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This too is vanity. That's the kind of laughter you hear in Vegas. Or on the Tonight Show. The tinny sounding laughter of the empty. But because fun is only a cheap substitute for the real thing, it can never, what? It can never satisfy. In fact, Christ warns of the effect these things tend to have on us. Listen to his words carefully. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Now that word choke, the idea of blocking worldly fun, worldly values, the things that this world has to offer, can be like thiamidase in nardu. Just as nardu blocks the body's ability to absorb nutrients, so the fun things of this world can block our ability to absorb God's Word. Now, so what? What does that matter? Well, if we can't absorb God's Word, can we be sustained spiritually? Can we even be saved? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not the only passage that teaches this, but certainly teaches it clearly. You've got to be able to absorb God's Word to even be saved. Where does that leave countless millions in our culture today, my friends? No, the fun substitutes of this world can never satisfy. And this is why so many testify that they never found satisfaction until they found it where? In Christ. And I'm sure many of us here this morning could testify of the same. Amen? It's also why many hate that message. Now, I don't know if I'm talking about you this morning because I don't know your heart. But I want you to ask yourself if I'm talking about you this morning. It's why so many hate that message, turn away from that message, want nothing to do with that message, only to go on living in futility and despair. Why futility and despair? Because they're looking for joy in all the wrong places. They're looking for joy where it can never be found. But they love their nardu. And they won't let anybody challenge their delusion. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know. They are literally starving to death spiritually. And folks, if you starve to death spiritually, you don't spend eternity where you'd like to spend it, at least where most of us think we'd like to spend it. And for those of you who think hell's a fun place, hell's just another version of Vegas. Dream on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Well, my friend, please know that until you turn to Christ, you are blind to the truth and you will most surely starve to death spiritually. In John chapter 8, verses 20 through 24, John 8, 20 through 24, Jesus confronting his enemies makes this significant statement. "These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple." Remember, he's talking to his enemies. These are the people who reject him, people who are looking for opportunities to be rid of him, who want nothing to do with him, who will not put their faith in him. "I go my way, and you shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. For that reason I said unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Straight talk. And very clear. Are we listening? A great deal hangs in the balance. What about you, my friend? Have you been sidetracked on the nardu this world has to offer? And as a result, maybe it's possible. You think you got it all together, and you're starving to death, and you don't even know it. Is that possible? I think we each need to ask ourselves that question. And consider whether we know we have salvation, whether we have eternal life. Well, where can joy be found? Well, that is what we will explore in greater depth next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of being here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth and its simplicity. Help us to see truth from reality, and truth and reality from deception and falsehood with which we're surrounded. The spiritual bankruptcy of our culture, which is completely unaware of what it's doing to itself and where it is. May we not be deceived by that. Help us to keep our eyes clear. Help us not to lose our perspective on what really does matter after all. What is true, what is false. what is real, what is fake, and not be deceived by what is false. And may our testimony be such that others will be able to see there's a reality in us they don't possess, but they need to. And we ask, Lord, that you will use us as your instruments to draw others to yourself. If there's anyone in our midst here today who is not certain about his or her relationship with you, we ask, Lord, for your Spirit's guidance and influence on that heart and life to bring that one to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.